Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
But let's just pray this, Father. Lord, this morning, God, I know, Lord, with a group of people this size, God, that, Lord, there are people here who came here saying, God, would you please talk to me today?
Yes.
I need to know, God, which way to go. I got a fork in my life. Do I go to the left or I go to the right? And then there's other people, Father, that it's just a miracle they're here, God. They so didn't want to be here, but they just came. So I'm going to go. I'm going to give God a chance. And then there's others that are here, God, just because this is their habit and they're doing the right thing. And so, Lord, for all those people, I pray you would reward them and bless them. Give them a word. Give them a rhema today, God. Let them leave here, God, with knowing that, man, God talked to me today. God spoke to me. And, Lord, anoint Vicky, Lord, as she shares this word that you gave her, Father. And so, Lord, we commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. What a beautiful day today. Sunday testing, 1, 2, 3. Hold on one sec. Testing, 1, 2, there you go. Thank you, guys. Well, good morning. It's great to be here. My favorite day of the week is Sunday to come together with everybody and especially hear the Word of God. That is my passion. So whenever Pastor Ron asks me to, hello, maybe I'm not supposed to speak. No, there it is. It's just been one of those weeks, but we're going to get through this, and we're going to hear from God this morning because we expect to hear from God. Amen. Amen. Well, the title, if we were to title this, would be A Big Story About a Little Servant Girl. It's a big story about a little servant girl, and you'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 5, and you can go home and spend some time in it. We're just going to hit on a few verses. But let's start off in 2 Kings 5, verse 1, and we'll pick up the story there and read a few verses and put this all together and then go home with a nice ending. It says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And the man was also a valiant warrior. But I have that word underlined in my Bible. He's this great and mighty man, but then there's this but. But he was a leper. Now, biblical leprosy is described in Leviticus 13. You can take a look at that, but it is a progressive disease. It's a disease that causes scabs and crust on the skin, leaves white patches, causes your hair to turn gray, and also leaves a lot of bald spots. Leprosy absolutely, utterly destroys the physical appearance of that person with the disease. Verse 2 says, now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. Here's our little girl. They had taken her captive from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. We are now introduced to Naaman's wife as the mistress who was well taken care of. She was living a privileged life, I'm sure, of a great and mighty valiant warrior, captain of the army, and probably a good chance that she had everything that she could have ever wanted. But she has a but in her life, and that was her husband was now a leper and progressively getting worse. So life was going well for Naaman, this big, mighty warrior of a man. And now everything's well with his wife until now we realize that she has a bud in her life and her husband is very sick. We're also introduced to a little Jewish girl in this verse. And I don't believe the word little represents by stature. I think it represents more of what her age might be. Nowhere could I find exactly where her age was. But people have estimated that she was probably between the ages of 10 and 12 years old. She is largely unknown, and in fact, we're never told her name. is not even mentioned. All she's known as is the little servant girl. As this verse tells us that she waited on Naaman's wife, we would probably find her with a broom in hand, sweeping, cleaning, doing the dishes, the household chores, and serving quietly, making beds, doing all the things that a little servant girl would do in a big palace of a home. Well, the unnamed little servant girl, if we go back just a little bit, was living a life that was very happy, living with her parents and probably her siblings and doing little Jewish girl things. But she had a bud in her life that interrupted her life, and now she's a captive. But she's now a little Jewish girl that's a captive and was taken in a raid. This little girl was taken from everything she knew and everything she grew up with and everyone she grew up with. And there is also the great possibility that we might have to take into consideration is that her parents were either killed or they were sold into slavery themselves. Her whole family had been disjointed and taken apart. And so that is the bud in her life. But here's a number one point that I'd like for us to see, and they'll put this on the screen for you, that number one, no matter how good our situation is, there always seems to be a but. No matter how good our situation is, can you identify possibly what that would be in your life? I don't know, maybe it's everything is well, but dang, my marriage. We just can't seem to get along. That's the but in our life. And if that were removed, everything would be great. If we could get that fixed. If I just didn't, I had coffee with one of my dear friends who's in North Carolina today with family and said she'd be watching. So hi, Marita. Had coffee with her on Thursday or Wednesday. And she's fighting breast cancer. It's the fight of her life. And she's surviving, and she's doing well, but it's a battle. And I looked at her, and she said, well, how are you doing? I said, I'm not here to talk about me. I'm well. I'm here to talk about you. How are you doing? Because the but in your life is, if I just didn't have to fight this cancer. I know some of you might feel the pain of having a, but this is in my life. My children don't walk with God. They don't want anything to do with God. Everything else is good. My marriage is good. My job is secure. But I have children that don't walk with God. I seem to be doing well and functioning well in life and moving up the ladder. But I've got this tremendous fear in my life that eats my lunch. And I can relate to that, although, praise God, I've been delivered from that, but suffered with that for about 10 years. Fear that ate my lunch. Can you identify that but for you that's in your life? It can affect your life emotionally, physically, spiritually. The but for this that robs you of your joy and your peace, you can't hold on to that. The but in your life that is so bent on stealing your faith to get you to say, where is God? Why does he allow this to happen to me? That's what I'm talking about. That's what we're looking at this morning. Can you identify that in your life? Because this is what happens in verse 3 with this little servant girl. And we've identified three buts in the characters that we're talking about this morning that were in their life. But he was a leper. She had a husband who was very sick. But she was a captive. And how does she handle that? What does she do? Verse 3 tells us. She says to her mistress, Naaman's wife, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Wow. I think it's what I don't see here that moves me. I read that verse over and over, and I said, Lord, it's what I'm not seeing here that moves me, because I don't think that would be me. I don't see anger. I don't see rage, hatred, bitterness, a detest for her master. How dare you rip me apart from my family? Rebellion. I'm not going to do anything you tell me to do. I'm so moved at what I don't see in that verse as to what I do see. In fact, this young girl does the very opposite. Instead of doing all the things that I'm looking at going, I think she would have reason to feel this way. She's just living her life. The next thing you know, she's been taken captive and she's a slave. But instead of doing all those things, it seems that she does the exact opposite. Number two, the second point. Don't allow your difficult situation to change you and what you've been taught. Don't allow that butt in your life to change who you are, your character, your reputation, your personality, whatever it may be. If it's a bad marriage, don't let that marriage cause you to be bitter and angry. If it's whatever it is in your life, you identify it and you rate yourself on where you're at. Don't allow that to change you. She didn't allow, but I'm a captive in her life to change her and what she's been taught. Now, over the years of being in ministry, many, many, many years, I have come to find that children do not naturally gravitate towards God. I led the children's ministry here many years ago for about 10 years and then went to Colorado and did that for another 11 years. And so I've taught children for well over 20 years. Had my own children, raised them in the ways of the Lord. But what I've noticed is your children and my children would not naturally gravitate towards the ways of the Lord. They just don't do that. Because why? Because they have a sin nature. So it doesn't naturally happen. In my opinion, you have to teach your children the ways of the Lord. They have to be taught. She was raised right, I think, is why we see verse 3 where she says, I just wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria, because if he did, he would be cured. Because she was raised right. I believe with all my heart this little girl's attitude and posture at such a young age came from her upbringing. Let me give you just a little history, a Jewish history. Rabbi Shneur Zalman writes in his Code of Jewish Law, he says, here's how we raise our Jewish children. We could probably learn a lot from him. As Jewish children grow, we find different stages in the obligation to educate and teach them in the ways of the Torah. While they're growing, we're always looking for ways to teach them about the Torah. What is the Torah? The Torah refers to the first five books of Moses in the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He said, we're always looking for ways to educate them about the Torah. When a child begins to speak, the father should, when he begins to speak, what a young age that is, the father should begin to teach him or her verses from the Torah. They're memorizing verses. Perhaps the child does not yet comprehend it. We understand that. But here's what's behind that. The child begins to build an appreciation and a respect for the Torah. So you teach your children and my children verses of the Bible. Maybe they don't understand it, but I'll tell you what, they're going to respect and appreciate the Word of God because you're teaching them that. The age of 3 marks another milestone in a child's education. At this age, the children are then to recite the morning blessings. They're praying now in the morning, and they're doing grace at meals. At the age of 13 for a boy and 12 for a girl, or actually they call them adults at this point. They're not teenagers. We view them as adults at this age because we've been pouring into them and pouring into them and pouring into them. They are now obligated to fulfill all of God's commandments, which mean they now walk with God personally at the age of 12 and 13. I have no doubt that this little Jewish girl knew God. And when you know God, you can speak of verse 3. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What is that saying? All the time. All through life. Each and every day. But the great command, parents, this must first be in your heart. You can't teach what's not in you. So this command has to be in your heart to teach it to your children. Then it must be communicated to your children. It's the topic of your discussion. It's the topic of every conversation. Somewhere you're getting in Jesus. And you're going out and you're coming in. When you lie down, when you get up, when you put them down for bed. Doug and I did this every single night of our children's life. One of us would pray for them. They never went to bed without us saying, Lord, cover them. Give them good dreams. Watch over them. Breathe health and healing into their body. Let them be free of any dark dreams or anything the enemy would want to do with their mind. Every single night of their life, and my children are in their 30s now, but every single night of their life, we prayed over them. When they would get up in the morning, we pray with them before they went to school. We would try to get in a morning devotion if possible. In their going out and their coming in, we're talking about, what did you learn today in school? What happened today at school? What did God do today at school? When they were younger, we prayed over boo-boos. And you know what? It's just a good way to teach your children. This is what you do when something goes wrong or you're hurt. We now do this with our 5 grandchildren. They get a boo-boo, and who do they run to? Nana and Papa, will you pray for my boo-boo? Absolutely. And now we thought our job was done raising our kids. Now we're raising 5 grandchildren. It doesn't stop. So we pray over their boo-boos, and they get this big smile on their face, and it like doesn't, they go, it doesn't really hurt. We just wanted you to pray. Well, we're teaching them how to pray. We pray. Doug and I did this when our kids were younger. We prayed when ambulances would zoom by us and the sirens were going and police cars. And you ask my children today who are now teaching their children, Father, be with that ambulance and get there safely and breathe life to the person who needs help. Be with that police officer, get him there safely. And we mean that, but all in all, what we're doing is Deuteronomy 6, we're teaching our children. And now I have grandchildren. I get texts that go, Nana, I prayed for the ambulance today. There is no greater joy than to see your kids walk with God, but even a greater joy to see your grandchildren walk with God, the fruit of your labor. I brought a couple pictures today. This is a picture of my son Seth and his oldest, my oldest grandson, Uriah Edward, who's soon to be 8, went to his daddy and said, Daddy, I want to read your Bible. And as I was actually putting this together, Seth texted me this and said, Mom, I know you'll be blessed by this. And here's my oldest grandson reading the Word of God, the fruit of Doug and I's labor. I have another picture of my daughter and her 2. We have 5 grandchildren, but I've got 3 to brag about this morning, if you just bear with me. This is fun. Giovanna, who's 6, and Micah, who's 4, soon to be 5. These are their memory verses. Micah's holding up, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the day the Lord has made this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is what my daughter does. Because, see, we did that with them. And they're going to learn the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. Parents, at all times, at every opportunity, you are teachers. Yes, we supplement by bringing them to church, and your Sunday school teachers and your youth pastors and all of those that teach your children are a blessing. But you are their main teacher. You're their teachers, teaching them and showing them how to walk with God. It's very evident for us that we see here in Scripture, she was raised right, and it's the fruit of that God-centered upbringing that has her speak out verse 3, let me tell you that we too have been raised right. I can tell you, sitting under Pastor Ron for over 30 years, Doug and I always say, he raised us right. Pastor Ron raised us right. He teaches the Word of God right. He lives the Word of God right. I watched that man when he called us and told us that he had leukemia. And we were in Colorado Springs, and we flew home immediately when he told us. And I watched that man walk with integrity, and not fear, but faith, as he said, I'll get through this. He raised us right. We have the Word of God that's been taught to you right, and the Holy Spirit as our helper to get us through those buts in life. I wish that my master were the prophet who was in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Number three, the outline says this: don't be bitter, be a blessing. She didn't allow her but I'm captive to make her bitter. Because I'll tell you what, when that root of bitterness sits in, it's hard to get out. You don't want that. Boy, it gives the enemy an open door as that thing just grows roots and sticks in there. You don't want that. Don't be bitter, be a blessing. This little servant girl seemed to be calm and sensible and hardworking and compassionate. You could flip through her story several times and nowhere will you find the slightest hint of self-pity. And maybe we're here today and we've had a pity party, which is okay, but you just can't camp there. You can't stay there for a long period of time. You have got to move on. But she don't find that in her life. In fact, instead of feeling sorry for herself, this young girl feels sorry for her master. The one responsible for her butt, who destroyed her family and stole her as a captive. She feels sorry for him. It's important that you and I be a blessing in someone's life. I don't know, could it be possible that we could be a blessing in someone's life on an everyday basis? I don't know. Could we bless somebody every day that we awake and have been given the gift of life? Can we turn that around to be a blessing to somebody? Every day? Is that asking too much? I don't think so. That could be our calling. That could be our purpose. If we're intentional about it and think about it and committed to it, we can bless somebody every single day. Well, how do you do that, Vicki? Well, just a few ideas. Pray for someone. You can just pray for one person a day, and I believe you've blessed that person today. Pray for someone and let them know if you feel led that you held them up in prayer today and that you've said, hey, prayed for you today and I asked God to do this or that, or you give them a scripture verse. I know that when that's given to me and I get those texts, I write back and say, thank you. That so blessed me. It's your prayers I know that gets me through. That was a blessing. And I feel blessed. One fourth through fifth grade school teacher does this, and I think this is amazing. We can bless somebody by simply giving them a compliment. Doesn't cost you a penny. Might be thinking, well, I don't have any money to bless you. You don't have to have money. Prayer is free. Giving a compliment is free. This teacher said, one class opener my students absolutely love is the compliment circle. It's so simple. At the beginning of class, we go around the circle and we say a compliment to the person on our left. It is absolutely amazing to see the tension melt off the children's faces with a simple, you're nice to me. You're always nice to me in class. I like those shoes that you're wearing. You are a really good basketball player. And when you smile, it makes me smile. Were some of the things said in this circle by these fourth and fifth graders. And the teacher said, you can see them light up. And any stress that they had melt off their face. To be seen, appreciated, and complimented is so important for kids. And may I add, it's also important for adults. To bless someone is to simply say, hey, You look nice today. Something easy. How about make a meal? That's easy. Give a $5 gift card to Starbucks. Buy someone's lunch. Send a handwritten note. Man, that means a ton with social media out there today that you actually wrote it, you stamped it, and went and mailed it. That's a blessing. There are endless ways to be a blessing. Don't get bitter. Continue to be a blessing. See, that offsets bitterness. It's the complete opposite, is to give out and be a blessing instead of becoming bitter. Let's read in verse 4 what takes place next. So in verse 4, it says, Naaman went in and told his master, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. He goes in and he speaks to his master, and I'm going to paraphrase, and I think this is what he said. He said, thus and thus is what the little girl said, but he runs to his king and he says basically this: you are not going to believe this. You are not going to believe what this, you know, the little girl that we stole and took in that raid, and now she's my wife's slave, that little girl, remember, you're not going to believe what she said. She said that I could be cured. Oh my gosh. She said this and she said that, but bottom line is she said, if I just go see this prophet in Samaria, all this stuff all over my body that's progressing, that's keeping me back from doing everything you want me to do. She said, if I go see this prophet in Samaria, I could be healed. That's the thus and thus paraphrased. Verse 5 says, then the king of Aram said, go now. And now he's getting excited. Go now. And in fact, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And so Naaman, he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He's a rich leper. King Aram's hope for his captain to be cured came alive too. You have two men, mighty positional men, who are excited. One saying, you're not going to believe this, and the other one saying, go. All because their hope came back, encouragement came back, excitement came back, simply because this little slave girl chose not to be bitter about her butt, but to be a blessing. Amen. Number 4, my last point, we'll start wrapping this up. Do not allow the enemy to steal your faith and your voice in the midst of your butt. Because that's what he'll try to do. What do we know about him? He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to take that thing that has interfered with your life, and he's going to try to steal your faith and your voice. So you don't have faith in God, and you don't say anything about God, even though you're in church every Sunday. This was a bold move for a child, let alone a slave child. She risked everything by speaking up and putting her faith on the line. Make no mistake, it's faith that drove this young girl to stick her neck out and suggest that Naaman consult with Elisha, the prophet who lives in Samaria. I think some of the issues that we have today as born-again believers is we want to play it safe. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be laughed at. We certainly do not want to take a risk. It's too risky. I'm not going to say that. But the faith, this childlike faith, was easy for her. I know who my God is. And my God could heal you if you go see the prophet in Samaria. Let me tell you why it was a risk. What makes it an even bigger risk. Because what 2 Kings 5 omits and does not tell us is a very important and relevant fact. Elisha had never healed a leper. Ever. He'd never even healed a leper. There are 27 miracles listed in the life of Elisha, and not one of them were the healing of a leper. Never done it before. The very one that she was telling Naaman to go to had never healed a leper. You talk about a test of faith. Now, had I known that, there ain't no way I'm saying go to see him. There's no way. He's never done it before. Too risky. I'll tell you what, the older I get, I don't care anymore if I look like a fool, if I'm rejected, if I get laughed out. If God tells me to do or say something, I'm saying it. I just don't care anymore. And I guess that comes with age. Amen? Whatever. I'm just going to say what God tells me to say, and then it's up to him to do with it whatever he wants. I don't have to prove God. He can prove himself. He just needs us as vessels to speak it. Amen. Author Randy Alcorn said this: if you base your faith on lack of affliction, got big faith because I've never been afflicted, then let me tell you, he says, your faith lives on the brink of extinction and will fall apart because of a frightening diagnosis or a shattering phone call. Token faith will not survive suffering, nor should it. Faith, grab hold of this. Faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And may I tell you, if we are truly committed to our faith in God, then we will and must be tested. I know we don't want to hear that, but it's true. And no, it won't be fun in the short run. However, as we mature in our faith and persevere through trials, we develop so much. That faith muscle gets stronger and stronger and stronger. We develop patience, experience, and hope, which all lead us to a stronger faith. As much as we don't want our faith to be tested, we just want a smooth road. I'm here to tell you, I'm sorry, but that will not happen. It's not God's plan. It's not his way. He wants to build you in your faith. This is the way God has designed it. So as we face adversity and trial, as hard as it may seem, remember that God is always refining us from one stage to another, or from glory to glory. You cannot stay the same today and be exactly the same tomorrow. It has to grow. Then remember Romans 8:28, that in the end, all things work together for the good. And understanding that God allows things to happen for a reason. He allows it. And he has a purpose for it in mind. It's just not because he's allowing it, because he wants to. There is a divine purpose that we may not ever know until we get to heaven. But we can place our faith around that. That whatever you're going through, there is a purpose for it. May I encourage you today, like this little servant girl who I know that I know, and nobody will convince me otherwise, she knew God. Learned this from Pastor Ron, too. It's the, I know that I know that I know. She knew that, I know that she knew our God. She was not afraid to talk about God. And who has absolute faith that God is the one who can heal her master of his skin disease. And may I encourage you today to speak out loudly about your faith and your God. Who's the last person you spoke to about God and your faith? When the door was open that you were able to say, I know you might not want to hear this, but man, I've been walking with God for like 5 years and he's changed my life. That you're putting it out there, you're walking through the door and you're speaking about your faith and your God. Or do you mind if I just pray for you? Let's just see what God will do. Even in the midst of difficulty, pain, hopelessness, anxiety, fear, depression, and oppression, speak out loud about who your God is. an awesome God, a faithful God, a healing God, and speak out the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword that just cuts through all kinds of junk. That brings truth, the word of God that cuts through, that speaks truth against a spoken lie from the enemy. That's what we're to speak about. Who God is to us. He's my restorer. Healed my marriage 38 years ago when Doug and I were headed for a divorce, and now we'll be celebrating 40 years in November. He's our restorer. That's who he is. That's who he is in my life. As the story continues, you'll find that Naaman, as I begin to wrap this up, is told by Elisha what to do. He says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Remember, he goes and he takes all those things, and the letter is presented, and he says, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And what does Naaman do? Okay, great. No. You read the story, and he says, I ain't doing that. He was so excited and so anxious about being healed, but he doesn't like the way it's going to happen. And sometimes we don't like the way God's going to do it, but you ought to just submit and do it God's way. It's the best way. He says, I'm not dipping in that river. It's not as good as our rivers in Syria. Why can't I go dip there? Why do I have to dip 7 times? In fact, he says, I thought this guy was just going to like wave a wand and do abracadabra and say, you're healed. That's what the story says. I thought it was going to be done this way. See, we get in our mind that God's going to operate one way, and God goes, oh, please. I have another way that's just going to blow your mind. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and then on the 7th time you come up, you're going to be healed. So after he has his temper tantrum, and after he rages and turns around and leaves, and his men follow him and go, no, don't do this. We've come so far, over 100 miles. We've come so far. Dip. I mean, my goodness, we're here. All right. So he gives in and he goes. And verse 14 through 15, the last verses I'll read, it says, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. God's faithful. When he returned to the man of God with all of his company, he goes back to Elijah, and he came and stood before Elijah, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but he's in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. The word present is a blessing. So what he's saying is, your little servant girl was a blessing to me. I'm going to be a blessing to you. Please take these. And of course, Elisha didn't take them. But he calls himself something very interesting at the end of verse 15. He says, from your servant now, not from your mighty, valiant captain of the army of Syria. He said, from your servant, I now know who I am in God. I'm a servant, and I belong to him. Salvation comes to Naaman. He's changed physically, spiritually, emotionally. See, that's what happens when you accept the Lord as your personal Savior. He changes everything. Amen. He acknowledges God in his life, and he no longer sees himself, as I said, as the captain. He's a servant. I'm a servant. And if you know Jesus Christ, you're a servant. This little servant girl who was so ready to speak out loud and to share her faith is the means that God said, I'm going to use her to bring salvation to this man. And had she gotten angry and done all those things, it could have ruined God's whole plan. But she submitted with a right attitude because she was raised right. She knew what to do and how to do it right. And we do too. We just choose sometimes just to be disobedient. I know what's right, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. And God said, but you don't understand. I've got this plan. I don't want you to leave your job because I have this plan for your coworker that you're going to be the one that's going to speak about your faith, about who God is to you. And you're going to be the one that speaks out loud and is a blessing to them. And they're going to get saved because you, and now you're going to leave? It is that personal. Our walk with God is that personal. Think for a moment as I end with this about the people whose lives must have been impacted because of this one unnamed little servant girl and her faith in God. Did it just impact Naaman? Oh, no. God had so much more in store. And one wrong left turn would have ruined everything. But when we stay on track, here's the lives that were changed. Naaman was forever changed. And those who heard his story that he shared when he said, I know, I don't have leprosy anymore, they had to be changed because they saw it. They saw him sick, and he's not sick anymore. His wife, but the butt in her life was, my husband is so sick. No, not anymore. She saw the living God doing miracle. The other servants living in the home said, my gosh, is this the same man? It affected them. The people in their village that said, my gosh, have you seen Naaman? Naaman's extended family, the soldiers in his army, their families, the kings Naaman met with in neighboring countries, and the list can go on and on and on. You get the point. God wants to use you and use me to touch a life that will then touch hundreds upon hundreds of other lives if we stay on track. As a young servant girl, she had no authority, the least of power, and the most lowly position. Yet in the hands of God, she had the power to impact the world, so much so that we're talking about her in 2018. I end with this. You speak out your faith and who God is to you. And you stand on your faith and let it grow. And you understand that faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. And you be a blessing instead of being bitter. You don't let that butt in your life change you. You be who God created you to be. And I will tell you, my friend, you can expect something great will come about. And you will have power to impact the world because you'll be right in the middle of God's hands. God bless you guys. Thank you for letting me share.
The butts in our life are really come into play when it concerns wanting to have God to be a part of our life. I remember, maybe you do as well, those of you who are born again, being first introduced to God and or maybe walking away from God as I did, then coming back and considering coming back to the Lord, but there was always a but there. For me, it was, man, I want God in my life, but there's a big party tomorrow. Let me go to that party first, and then I'll go. I want Christ to lead my life. I know he's the right way, but man, I kind of like doing my thing. I want to give God everything, but what's he going to ask me to do? Am I going to get on a boat and have to go to Africa and be a missionary? Is that what he's going to do? How's he going to replace all the fun stuff I do that he's probably going to have me let go of? And you know what? There's a saying, and I think it's true. It says that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I'm going to give my life to Christ tomorrow. Once I get this thing out of my life, I'll do it. Oh, I can always wait. I know my wife's nagging me, and I know my husband keeps inviting me to church, but I will eventually. Well, you know what? The reality is, go home today and read the Bakersfield, California in the obituary, and there's some people there who died thinking that they had tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. All we have is today. And so would you please bow your head for a moment. And you may be here in the position that a lot of us were in. You know that God is real. You know that he's calling you to live for him. Maybe you did at one time and you've fallen away. It happens to all of us. And there's a civil war going on inside of you right now. One voice is saying, do it. Surrender. Do it. Today's the day. Another voice is saying, you've got tomorrow. You've got tomorrow. But it's your body. It's your soul. You will stand before God one day. And you'll have to give an account of your life. So today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you need to get right with the Lord, it's very simple. All you have to do is acknowledge your sin. I'm a sinner, God. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He came out of heaven and died, and all of our sins were placed upon Him. And by placing faith in His substitutionary death, we can be forgiven. And once we believe that, God gives us a gift. It's called the Holy Spirit. He'll come inside of you. And the Bible calls that being born again. You'll have a whole new you inside of you. God begins to live inside of you. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. You don't have to do anything else. If you want to make that decision today, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. That's all I'm going to ask you to do, but it's very bold. I'm going to ask you to make a public profession of your faith in Christ by raising your hand. Saying, today, would you pray? I'm receiving Christ. I'm giving my life to God today. I'm not waiting until tomorrow. Raise your hand up very boldly. Very boldly. If you can't raise your hand up in church, you'll never be able to live out your faith out in the world. If you can't do it here, you won't be able to do it out there where it's nitty gritty. Today, raise your hand. Your heart's beating fast. Your knees are knocking. Palms are sweaty. That's the Holy Spirit lovingly telling you, I want you. I want you. Give your life to God. I'll help you. I'll help you. Raise your hand up. Don't be afraid. Raise your hand up. Let God have a crack.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our